Thank you, Wendy. Certainly God is speaking, and He is saying to us that He loves us. And one of the ways that He speaks to our hearts is through His Word. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. It has the Scripture looked up for you. And I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. We're in a series called Better Together. We've looked at encourage one another, forgive one another, love one another. Today we're going to be looking at pray for one another. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years, or 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for the many people that have prayed for me over the years. Lord, I believe that I am where I'm at today in answer to their prayers. Lord, may we see here the value of praying for one another. And Lord, may we heed the command to pray for one another. Speak to us, God, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before Donald Trump was elected president of the United States, he had a TV show called The Apprentice. And on one occasion, one of the contestants there said, "Well, I've been thinking." And Donald Trump responded to him. He said, "If you're going to think, think big." I want to take that phrase and turn it around and say, if you're going to pray, pray big. That is, believe God for great things. Elijah was such a man, and God blessed his faith. Well, the Bible tells us that we're to pray for one another. Who should we pray for, and how should we pray? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Look there. Who should I pray for? Number one, I should pray for other believers. In verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I believe that I became a believer in Jesus Christ because of the prayers of my grandmother. I believe when I surrendered to the call to the ministry, I believe that there were many people who prayed as I began to study and prepare and to be equipped. And I would have not made it through that process without their prayers. When God called me to pastor a church, He had prayer partners in my life that would pray for me as a minister of the gospel. I believe that I'm where I'm at today because other people just like you have prayed for me. And therefore, I need to pray for you. You need to pray for me. We need to pray for believers. And then secondly, I should pray for our leaders. And that means political leaders, spiritual leaders, corporate leaders. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live in peace and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I don't know about you, but I have found the news to be very entertaining this year, especially as it appears in the life of our country, where certain political people will come out, and can I just say what I hear? I hear them saying some really dumb things. And what I found out is that there are other people that will come and say, did you hear the dumb thing that so-and-so said? And the question that I want to ask all of us today is, have we prayed for those people who are saying the dumb things? I think sometimes we just laugh at them and say, wow, how did they get elected? When what we ought to be doing is say, God, have mercy on America if these people are making the laws. So instead of complaining, instead of making fun of our leaders, the Bible says we should pray for them. Listen, folks, our world is in a mess, our country's in a mess, and we, God's people, need to pray for the folks that are making decisions that's going to affect all of our lives. Number three, I should pray for those that are lost and far from God. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. You and I need to pray for people that are far from God. So many times what happens is we see people and they do evil things or they do things that are self-destructive and we say, oh my, God says we should pray for them. We should pray for their soul. We should pray that God would woo them and draw them unto Himself. You never know what your prayers might accomplish. George Mueller was a great man of God. He started an orphanage in Bristol, England. He started out with a couple of kids. Next thing you know, he had 500 orphans. He started a second orphanage. He started a third one and a fourth one and a fifth one. And at one time, George Mueller was taking care of 2,500 orphans. The amazing thing was, is George Mueller never one time went public and said, we need supplies, we need food, we need clothing, we need money to pay the utility bill. He said, I will go to God and ask God to meet every need of these 2,500 children. And over a period of 50 years, God always showed up. And they always had what they needed. On one occasion, they got up at the orphanage. There's 500 kids. They have no milk that morning for breakfast. And he says, Lord, I thank you for breakfast, and God bless and meet our needs. About that time, there's a knock on the door. It's the milkman. He said, Mr. Mueller, he said, my cart broke down, and my milk is going to spoil because I'll not get it to town in time. And I'm just wondering if you could use some of this milk. Well, guess what? All the kids had what they needed that day. God just showed up and heard and answered George Mueller's prayers. But the thing I want to tell you about that impressed me more than anything else is when George Mueller became a Christian, he had five buddies, and he started praying for those five friends that did not know God in a real personal way, that God would save their soul. In the first year, one of his friends got saved. Oh, he's so excited. But you know, it was five more years before the next one got saved. Did you know it was 20 more years before the next one got saved? And after praying for 50 years for these guys, George Mueller died, and one of those fellows had still not gotten saved. When they had George Mueller's funeral, the guy got up there and spoke. And that one fellow that George Mueller had prayed for 50 years walked down an aisle and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ at George Mueller's funeral. God was answering his prayers even after he left this world and went to another world. That is the power of a praying person that believes God answers prayers. Number four, I should pray for the church. 2 Thessalonians 1:12. We pray this so that the name of our Lord may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Apostle Paul. Who's he praying for? He's praying for the church at Thessalonica. He's praying that God would bless them, and in blessing them, they would glorify God. Friend, I want you to know God's plan for the world is the church. Jesus Christ came down here. He lived, He died, He rose again, and He left the church to accomplish the purposes of God. God's plan for this world is not government. God's plan for this world is not education. God's plan for this world is not business. God's plan for the world is the church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Folks, everything in this world is going to pass away, but the kingdom of God is going to go on forever and ever. You and I should pray for the church. Number five, I should pray for laborers. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said to His disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask Him to send more workers into His field. You know, I'm so thankful that around here when we have something that needs to be done, people will just raise up their hand and volunteer. But can I tell you, we need more workers. We need more workers. We don't have enough people in the choir. We don't have enough people in the praise band. We don't have enough people in Awanas. We don't have enough people in Good Timers. Name any ministry in this church, and let me tell you what we can say. God, raise up some more workers. And why is that? The harvest is plentiful. Folks, there are more people far away from God than any time in human history. We have the greatest opportunities right now, but we need workers. We need laborers because the harvest is plentiful. And then number six, this may be the hardest one to do, and that is I should pray for my enemies. Now, I know a sweet group like this don't have any enemies, do they? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." God says to pray for your enemies. You say, "Oh, preacher, I pray for them all the time." I say, "God, get them. God, zap them." Right? No, that's not what God's talking about. God is saying that you and I should pray for our enemies, that God would love them, that God would bless them, that God would change them. When Jesus was dying on the cross, what is the first thing that He said? "Father, forgive them." Nobody has tried to nail you to a cross. Jesus prayed for His enemies. What did He pray? "Father, forgive them." And at the very last, He said, "It is finished." And the Roman centurion who led His execution looked up and said, "Surely this is the Son of God." May our enemies say the same thing about us. Truly they're a child of God because you and I pray for our enemies. Well, that's who we should pray for. How should we pray? Well, number one, there is a confession that I need to make. Did you notice that God's Word says, before I pray for you, I should confess my sins? Notice there in verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Every revival that is taken throughout history has always started with confession. If you want to see miracles take place, if you want to see people healed, spiritually, emotionally, and physically healed, it starts with confession. Confess to one another and pray for one another. Listen, we're real good at saying, "Pray for me," but we're not real good at confessing. To err is human, and to cover it up is also. But the Bible says that we're to confess our sins. I wonder if what's holding back the floodgates of heaven is unconfessed sin in the church. And by the way, let me say this. The circle of your sin should be the circle of your confession. In other words, if the sin that I have is private, that is, I've had a fault that doesn't please God, who do I confess to? I just confess that to God. I don't have to get up here and say, y'all, I want to confess. I had some really bad thoughts yesterday. Why? That didn't affect you. And so, you know, if I say something ugly or hateful or something hurtful to my wife, I don't get up here on Sunday and say, well, church, I want to confess I wasn't a very good husband yesterday. No, who do? I go confess to God and I go confess to my wife. Now, if you go out here and you get drunk and you run off the road and it's on the front page of the paper, then it might be okay to get up in front of everybody and say, folks, I messed up. Because, you see, it's public. The circle of the sin should be the circle of the confession. One of the greatest revivals in the last 100 years is the Shandong Revival in China. We had 19 missionaries there. The leader of the group was Dr. Charlie Culpepper. And they were trying to do a great work for God in China. This was before China became communist. Bertha Smith was one of the missionaries that was a part of this effort. Well, Mrs. Culpepper came down with an eye problem and she was losing her vision. So these 19 missionaries got together. And they said, we're going to pray and we're going to fast for God to heal Miss Culpepper. We're going to confess our sin. We're going to seek God. And while they're all praying and doing this, Bertha Smith felt convicted of God. She got off from the group, got by herself, and she says, God, I feel that I'm being convicted and I have a bitter spirit in me towards one of the other missionaries. And said, God, I want to be delivered of that bitter spirit. And right then, God just moved in Bertha Smith's life, delivered her of that bitter root. She went back to the group, confessed her sin. Everybody else started confessing theirs. Revival broke out in those 19 missionaries, and 100,000 people were saved because one person got right with God, Bertha Smith. She said people were coming in to the missionary residence at 2 o'clock in the morning. Said, I want to be saved. I didn't want to wait till the sun came up. Can you imagine being in a revival meeting like that? Well, I want you to know the God that worked in China in 1932 is working in crowds in 2019. And if we will do what they did, God will do what God can do. It starts with confession. And then number two, notice here the condition I must meet. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want you to circle that phrase there, effective, fervent. It's an interesting word in the Greek New Testament. It literally means to be stretched out. To be stretched out. And as an athletic term, it was taken from the Olympics where you're running, and when they come across the finish line, they would stretch out in order to secure victory. And the Bible says that if you and I want to really pray, we need to get stretched out. We need to get before God with intensity in our prayer. God help us when all the kind of praying we do is now lay me down to sleep. Amen. Let's have some fervent praying. Preacher was called by this old drunk, said, Preacher, would you come here? My wife's really sick. Will you come pray for her? So he went out there, went into the bedroom. Wife's burning up with fever, and he goes over there, and he starts praying. Now, dear God, would you please help this woman to get better? And the old drunk said, Preacher, you ain't praying. Pray, Preacher. And the preacher thought, well, I'm doing the best I know how. And so he started praying a little louder. And he's praying, God heal this woman. And the old drunk said, Preacher, pray. Pray, preacher, you ain't praying. And so he did the best he could. And when he came out of the bedroom, he noticed that the man's mother had come, and she was in the living room. And she was lying face down on the carpet, and she was stretched out, and she was calling on God with such an intensity. The preacher says, I know what he's talking about now. When he said, I wasn't praying like his mama. I mean, his mama grabbed hold of the horns of the altar of God and said, God, I'll not let go till you bless me. When's the last time you prayed like that? When's the last time you got that serious with God? Number three, the character I must possess. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see, if you're going to have prayers that God answers, you need to have a character of righteousness. Now, righteousness doesn't mean that you're perfect. Righteous means you're in a right relationship with God. That means that you have confessed your sin, repented of your sin, you've been forgiven by God, and you're in a right relationship with God. And if you're not that way, God doesn't promise to answer your prayer. Notice here the person who prayed this, the person of prayer is Elijah. Notice what the Bible says about him. He was what? A man just like us. You see, we think about Paul and we think about Elijah, that there are spiritual giants. And yet the Word of God says they're just like you. They're human beings just like you. That means you can pray the same kind of power that Elijah had. But you see, you've got to be righteous. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Bailey Smith, a great evangelist who went home to be with the Lord recently, got into controversy when he made the statement, God doesn't hear the prayer of a Jew. Now, what did he mean when he said that? He was talking about a person that has rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you see, if you and I had sin in our heart, God won't hear us when we pray, except when we pray the sinner's prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Until you pray that prayer, God doesn't honor the other prayers. Does he hear them? He does, but he doesn't honor them. Notice here what Isaiah the prophet said. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Why does God not hear our prayers? We have unconfessed, unrepented, unforgiven sin in our life. In the South Sea Islands, they have an interesting way to catch monkeys. What they'll do is they'll take a coconut and drill a small hole in it. It's small enough so that if the monkey would take its hand like this, it can fit its hand through the hole. And then they'll take and tie that coconut up to a palm tree, and they'll fill it full of rice. And then they'll go out and capture the monkey. You say, well, how does that work? When a monkey comes along, frees the coconut, picks it up, shakes it, there's something on the inside. So he puts his hand down in there and grabs a handful of rice. Well, when he grabs that handful of rice, guess what? His fist won't let his hand out of the coconut. And so the captor comes along and sees, oh, I've got a monkey. And the monkey will look up and say, ooh, this is bad. And he keeps pulling and pulling. That monkey will scream and holler and run around and dance. But he won't let go of what's on the inside, and he gets caught. I'm wondering today, what has Satan put out there that you've got a hold of? What sin do you have a hold of that you won't let go of? And because you won't let go of it, your prayers are not heard. The person of prayer. And then lastly, notice here the power of prayer. In verse 18, once again he prayed, and the sky poured out its rain, and the earth produced its crops. I sent my son a text the other day, and I said to him, I said, son, if you're praying for rain, please stop. Any of you felt that way recently? Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and for 3.5 years it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed, God let it rain, and it rained, and the earth brought forth its fruit. You see, the power of prayer. You see, prayer can accomplish anything that God can do. I love what Adrian Rogers said. Adrian Rogers says, if you have good organization, you get what organization can do, and that's a lot. If you have good education, education will do a lot. But when you have prayer, you have what God can do. Folks, you want me to know what we need today? We need what God can do. We need what God can do. Well, if you flip over onto the back, you see the top prayer needs. Tomorrow we're going to kick off our 40 days of prayer and fasting. We've got some little laminated cards you can take home, and it'll have what we're going to ask you to pray and fast about for the next 40 days. But I want to just mention these as we go down this list of things that we want you to pray and fast for the next 40 days. And then we'll describe how the fast is going to work. Before I do that, I want to tell you a story about Jeff Skeeve. He was the fifth child, born of six. They had a swimming pool in the backyard, and all the family could swim except him. He'd get into 3-foot water, but that's as far as he'd go. And he was fascinated. His dad get out there in the 8-foot water and swim. And one day he said to his dad, he said, Dad, if the water was 10-foot deep, could you swim in it? He said, oh, yeah. He said, Dad, what if it's 100-foot deep? He said, yeah, I could swim in it if it's 100-foot deep. And he finally looked at him and he said, son, if I was out in the ocean and the ocean was 1,000 feet deep, I could still swim in the ocean. And the little boy was just blown away. And he went to school. He said, did you know my dad can swim in 1,000 feet of water? You know what the little boy didn't understand? He didn't understand if you can swim in 8 foot of water, you can swim in any of it. Do you understand that if you can pray a little faith, you can pray a great big faith? You see, if you know how to pray, it's like knowing how to swim. Let's go back to what we said. If you're going to pray, pray big. All right, so what are we going to pray? We're going to pray big. All right, on your list there, the first thing I'm going to ask you to pray in the next 40 days is personal revival. Don't pray for your neighbor. Pray for yourself. Say, God, put fresh fire on the inside of me. God, I want to be closer to you than I have ever been in my life. I want you to pray that for the next 40 days. Next, pray for our Easter services. You know, there'll be people that will come to an Easter service that won't come for any other time. And we're going to pray that they're going to come. This place is going to be filled up. The Spirit of God is going to move in here. And those folks that only come on Easter, they're going to get something that's going to change their lives forever and ever. And then number 3, our Easter drama. This year we're going to do it different. We're going to do from the birth of Jesus all the way through the resurrection. We're going to do a Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And my prayer is this place is going to be filled up every night. We're going to tell the story of Jesus, and every night people are going to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Number 4, pray for our harvest offering. We take this the Sunday before Thanksgiving. All of that goes to pay down the debt that we owe on this building. We have a 20-year note, and if 100 people would pray and save $20 a week at our harvest offering, if I had 100 people that gave $1,000, and we did that this year and next year with our regular giving, we could pay off our debt 17 years in advance. Folks, we've done that or more in years past. We're praying, God, do it again. Number 5, multiple services. Look around and see how many empty seats you see. When we built this facility, we thought, well, we're going to build a balcony, and as we continue to grow, we'll open up the balcony. If you look up there in the balcony's full. If we're going to continue to reach people, guess what? We're going to have to make room for them. Multiple services. We had multiple services for 19 years, and we built this facility and said, wow, we won't have to do that for a while. Isn't God good that we're now having to consider that? But you know what that means, don't you? That means you got to have twice as many nursery workers. You got to have twice as many wee kids workers. That means the choir's got to sing twice. The praise band's got to play twice. It's going to take commitment to do that. So pray for it. And then number six, pray for additional staff. As the church continues to grow, reach more people, it'll take more folks to help lead the church. And we have some areas right now where we could use some help. We could use a shot in the arm. So pray for additional staff. And then number seven, soul winning efforts. I don't know about you, but it excites my soul. I think we baptized, 17 people today? I'd love for us to get to a place where we're winning so many people to Jesus, we'd have to baptize every week. I'd like to fill that pool up, put some chlorine in it, and just keep it circulating, you know? Amen. If you don't want to do it every week, praise God, let's get enough of them that I get my skin all wrinkled up because I've been in the water so long. But folks, that is the mission of the church, to reach people for Christ. And then number eight, discipleship. You see, our goal is not to get people just down an aisle and get them in the water. Our goal is to get them to fall in love with Jesus Christ, to mentor them, to help them to grow, to help them to get connected to the body of Christ. And then number nine is vision. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. I want you to pray for a vision for your life. Pray for the vision of this church. Let me tell you what keeps a church united. It's because they have the same vision. And then next, number 10, let's pray for America. Last week when I said accept one another, I made the point that we're more divided as a nation than we have ever been. But God told Solomon 3,000 years ago, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that I will forgive their sin and heal their land. God's going to heal America. He's going to have to start in the church. If my people which are called by my name. All right, so tomorrow we're going to kick off our 40 days of prayer and fasting between now and Easter. How does that work? Well, every week in our fast, it gets harder. We call it a progressive fast. So on week one, we're going to ask you to pick one day, Monday through Saturday, and fast, that is not eat any food for 24 hours. And when you're not eating for 24 hours, what does your belly do? It growls. And every time it growls, what do we want you to do? We want you to pull out that little laminated card and pray for the things that are on this list. So you do that one day every week. But in the first week, we're going to ask you to give up sweets. Yeah, my wife says, I thought it's supposed to get harder. It starts off hard. So the first week, you give up sweets and you give up one meal. But see, every Sunday, we're going to come off of our fast because Sunday is the Lord's Day. It is a day of celebration. It's not a day of mourning. So every Sunday, we come off. We get to eat anything we want. Makes you look forward to Sunday. All right, the week number two. What will you do? One day you're going to fast, whatever day it is. And then all that week, Monday through Saturday, you're only going to drink water at your meal. That means no coffee in the morning. That is really hard. That means no diet sun drop, no iced tea. Okay, all that week, when it comes to drinking, all I'm going to do is drink water. And every time you have one of them cravings, what are you going to do? He'll pull out that card and say, all right, God, I crave and I desire for you to do these things right here. And so each week, I'm not going to go over each one of them, but notice there, each week, each one of them gets a little harder, a little harder. And it draws us closer and closer to God. Inside your bulletin, you'll find one of these. It's a prayer commitment. And in a moment, when we have our invitation, what I'm going to ask you to do is to make a commitment to pray over the next 40 days. Now, there's about 12 or 14 areas. You might check off one. You might check off every one of them. But in a moment, when we have our invitation, I'm going to ask you to say, all right, God, this is what I'm going to commit to do. And you check off whatever it is that you are promising God you're going to do in the way of praying for one another. And after you check it off, I want you to take and fold it over. I want you to step out of your seat and come up here at this altar and put it on the altar and say, God, with your help, this is what I'm going to do in the next 40 days. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. Today we have talked about prayer. And that if you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ, the only prayer that He hears is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you've never made that commitment to God, I'm going to ask you right there, where you're at right now, say, Lord, come into my heart. Wash away my sin. God, come and be a part of my life. Jesus, I'm going to follow you. If you've prayed that prayer, if you're going to pray that prayer in a moment, I'm going to ask you to follow the example of these that were baptized. Slip out of your pew, come down here, and say to the church, I'm not ashamed that I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. Maybe that you're here today and you're looking for a church home, a church family. This church is not a perfect church, but I can tell you this, it's a praying church. And if you want to be a part of a praying church, we invite you to come join hands with us. Maybe that you have a prayer need. It might be a physical need, a spiritual need, an emotional need. Our prayer partners are here and ready to pray with you. All you have to do is step out and come down here. Someone will be glad to help you pray about whatever need might be in your life. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of commitment, I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. I pray, God, if there's something we're holding on to in our life that is holding back revival, holding back you from answering prayer, and God, that we might let go of it today, and God, that we might experience deliverance, that we might experience breakthrough, that we might experience, God, a personal corporate revival. Help us, God, to pray for one another. Help us, God, in the next 40 days, that it'll be a season of us drawing closer to you as we anticipate the Easter season. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing, we invite you to come.